As I said earlier, I am thrilled to be here today. I am glad that you are here as well. And we want to discuss something that should be of vast importance to all children of God. I want to begin by asking a question, and it doesn't require an answer, not verbally, because I want you to think about it. For what would you like to be known after your departure from this life? How do you want to be remembered? Yeah, I think it's an important question. It is important because it impacts what we will do while we are here in this life. And when one fully decides, he or she, if they're serious about it, will likely put forth effort into becoming known as whatever it is they desire to be known. For instance, a person wanting to be known as a real estate icon will focus on that. A person who wants to be known as an artist will seek to become proficient in whatever medium he or she chooses that they can produce art and for which to be remembered. So you get the picture. But one doesn't necessarily have to be known for one thing. You know, there are many famous people that are known for their activities in a single area, but when you look into their life, you realize that they're known for a number of different things as well. What about Christians? For what should every Christian be known? While you contemplate that, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. A very familiar passage, one which most of us can quote. We are very familiar with our Lord coming and speaking to his disciples following his resurrection from the dead. And he said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And yes, he has provided for us that which we need and for that which we should be known. It's a funny thing about life. You know, there's no single name used to describe a person. We had a fellow come here today this morning. He got out of his car, introduced his family and everything. And then I said, "And your name is?" And he said, "You can just call me Junior." I'm sure he has a name. I saw it when he asked about what time services were. But I wouldn't even try to pronounce it. But we're known for a number of different things. A single word or sometimes a single name cannot encompass all that a person is. For instance, I could be called a preacher. Some people might even go so far as to say, "And he's a song leader too." But I'm also a Christian. I'm also a husband, a father. I am one who writes articles, a teacher, a former construction worker, and many other things that could go into that. And similarly, not one single word describes God's people. Not in its entirety. But we're going to focus on one. According to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, those who have obeyed the gospel are called Christians. Now we know that those who are children of God are called Christians, and we'll get to the point of being called disciples here in just a few minutes. But these are called Christians because they have obeyed the gospel and because they follow Christ. And Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We are told that all who live godly will suffer persecution. And if we indeed are suffering as a Christian, it's a badge of honor. So God's people are called Christians. There are those who are religious, yet fail to follow the doctrine of Christ, and they have no business being called Christians. They have no reason to refer to themselves as Christian. But yet, the word Christian is everywhere. A religious person, unless they are a particular group that identifies themselves as something other than Christian, even if they are grouped into one of the many different denominations that exist, will call themselves Christians. Matter of fact, conversation with a man several months ago, he said he was a Christian. I said, "What makes you a Christian?" He said, "I believe in God." I said, so devils are Christians, right? He says, huh? I said, the devils believe and tremble. He said, well, I guess you got a point. He didn't like the rest of my points, and we've not contacted each other for a while. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Christians, disciples, are also called saints. That's because they have been set apart by obedience for a holy purpose. When we think about someone being a saint, we don't necessarily think about someone who has died and gone on, or someone who has done some miraculous thing or wonderful thing in their lives that sets them apart. Every child of God is to be a saint. They have been obedient to the gospel. As Paul writes there, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And of course, they had obeyed the gospel. They continued to do so and were known as such. The Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as well as obedient Christians today, are called priests. Have you ever stopped to consider that you are a priest of God? If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you are a saint, if you are a disciple? That's what this passage tells us. And a couple of things that it tells us as well. Because they serve the living God in full accordance to his word. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, Christians are identified as disciples of the Lord and brethren. It's because they became a part of God's family when they were baptized into Christ. We are all brethren. We come from different backgrounds. We have all sorts of different things or things in this life that make us slightly different. But we have a couple of things in common. Number one, we everyone have a soul. Number two, if we have obeyed the gospel, we belong to God and we are his children. And therefore, we are brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. The word most frequently used in the New Testament for God's people is a disciple. So we need to ask the question, what is a disciple? The Greek word, if I pronounce it correctly, is mathetes, which means one who is a pupil, a student, or a learner. And it fascinates me as the fact that people claim to be a disciple of the Lord and do not pick up his word. They don't study. They don't seek to learn. You know, one who puts in effort to knowing what the Lord would have him do is one who will study so that they can carry out God's will, so that they can be pleasing to him. And so a disciple must learn. If one claims to be a disciple of Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson, they would be a student of these men. They would learn the things that these men thought on, that they wrote on, the things that they did in their lives. They would know fully about how these people would have them carry on. In short, they would be interested in studying and reading everything available from these people. You know, you stop and think about it. You can't really know someone until you study them. So, I mean, that doesn't mean that everybody's written something and you can take their book and read them and learn them, but you learn things about people from studying them, from observing them, from knowing who they are. And we should clearly see from John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that God draws people to be taught and to learn. This doesn't mean that God singles somebody out and says, you know, I'm going to pick this one and I'm going to pick that one. No, no, no. He's provided the means whereby we can know. And Jesus was talking about this, and he was telling them about people coming to him. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking about people who would become disciples. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Here's a good question for us. How can one do as God desires that we do, except we first learn? Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30 tells us of Jesus' request of all who would follow him. Only those who truly follow him can be his disciple. Those who make a show of following him are not his disciples. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there is a requirement associated with that. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And for all the people who say, "Well, it's too hard to be a Christian. It's too restricting." What did Jesus say? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We also learn from chapter 2 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy that this requires diligence in the word. If we want to learn something, we're going to put forth some effort into taking it into our mind, to meditating upon it, to thinking about it. You can't know the Word of God, nor can you handle the Word of God properly unless or until you study it. As Timothy was told, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing, handling it aright. This kind of takes infants out of the picture, doesn't it? An infant can't be a disciple of Christ because they're unable to learn the things that Christ has written or that has been written in the Word of God. Yes, of course, babies learn. I think babies learn faster and more readily than some of us adults do. But they can't learn the Word of God yet. They are in a safe relationship with God. They don't know sin. Their little minds have not yet been tainted from sin. And the reason that we're studying according to this passage is to be approved unto God, that we needn't be ashamed, that we might rightly divide the word of God. And so what will a disciple do? One who is a learner, he will not only learn, he will also apply his lesson. Now that doesn't mean we follow everything that we learn. Sometimes we need to learn what not to do. Learn what is against God's word so we can be aware of it, be warned of it. People can learn a lot about people or subjects which they never plan to apply to their own life. Just an example. I do not have to pick up a rattlesnake to know that it will bite me. And I'm not going to follow a rattlesnake. Matter of fact, I'm going to be going the opposite direction quickly. I might study a particular denomination's teaching in depth so that I might instruct and warn others about its errors. You don't know how valuable that is when you're sitting down with someone who was raised in that particular denomination. And if you know where they're coming from, then you can help them see where that's leading to. And perhaps help them to see that they need to do something different, that they need to follow what God said in His Word. But my knowledge concerning the denomination doesn't mean I'm a disciple of that denomination. But if I follow that teaching, then I become a disciple of that doctrine. Christ informed everyone in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if they wanted to be a disciple, belief alone also wasn't acceptable. Now, we must believe in Christ, we must believe in God, but we must also live in Christ's words, doing as He directed. Notice to who He was speaking here. John chapter 8 and verse 31. He said to those Jews which believed on Him. They were interested enough to sit there and listen to Him. And He said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And so if we participate and continue in the doctrines of men, we're following those men's teaching, we've become disciples of that teaching. And of course, 2 John verse 9 tells us that we must live in Christ's teachings or the doctrine of Christ, and if we go against it, we can't claim to be His disciples. There we read, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If we follow the doctrine of Christ, we have the approval of the Father in heaven and the approval of the Son that died, the one who shed his blood and was resurrected and returned to his Father in heaven. We will be pleasing to God. James chapter 1 and verse 25 also informs that we must continue in the Word. You ever learn something and then set it aside for a while? I think I've told this here several different times where when we first retired from secular work, we decided we were going to learn a bunch of Scripture, and we did. And I was proud of myself. I don't remember exactly how many it was, but life happens, you get busy, you get involved in other things, and you don't look at them and read them and go over them every day. And going down the road one day, my wife says, quote such and such and this and that, and I drew a blank. Same thing happens when it comes to God's Word. If we set it aside, oh, we have obeyed the gospel, we're children of God, we're the saints, we're disciples. Then we set it aside, and life gets in the way. And yes, stuff happens, but nothing happens that should keep us out of the Word of God. But we set it aside, what happens? We begin to let it slip. What did James, was James directed to write? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, notice that ETH there. Looketh, continue to look into the perfect law of liberty, and then so that there's no problem with people understanding this, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And even though the blessings may not be all received in this life, they will be richly applied for eternity to the true disciple of the Lord. A disciple also gives priority to his teacher. When we refer to someone as a disciple, we don't mean that they have only a passing interest in their subject. They're consumed with learning from their teacher. They look up to their teacher. They admire their teacher. They want to know what that teacher is putting forth. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And we read that even family is not more important than being a true disciple of the Lord. We must put him and the information he's given us in his word top priority in our lives. You know why that is? And family's important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that family's not important. I'm not saying that the needs of the family are not important. I'm saying that the family cannot save you. The word of God can show you the way to salvation. He said, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. And let me point out, so nobody will misunderstand this. When he said, if you hate not your father and your mother, etc., he was simply saying, you can love them and you should love them, but you must love them less than you love me. In other words, he is to take priority in our lives. If you do not love them less than me, you cannot be my disciple. Notice this. He doesn't show favorites or anything like that. Even your own life. You've got to love him more than you love your own life. And things. Things get in the way of people being disciples or proper disciples. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 contrasts one's discipleship with things. You know, the things of this life are going to burn up anyway. We worry about amassing stuff. And I'm here to tell you, you can do it without even trying. You can gain stuff. Just live in the same house for 25 years. You're going to have more stuff than you want. But we need to put him first. These things of life, they're not enduring. They cannot save. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. And notice, he used the word all. There's nothing more important than being a disciple of the Lord. And when we think about it, if you read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, you'll see Paul's attitude. His attitude should be our own. The things we have, including family, mean nothing if we don't win Christ, if we're not a disciple. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And notice what he did. He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And yes, it's going to be tough. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not the easiest thing in the world. It's not impossible. It's not so hard that we cannot do it, but it's going to be tough. Therefore, a disciple also endures. You know, at times, lessons are hard to understand. We wouldn't expect a disciple to give up just because he runs into some kind of difficulty, just because some of the teachings are hard. If we truly want to learn, and if we really want to follow, we're going to press on, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of criticism, even in the face of people mocking us or even inflicting upon us physical harm. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27 calls it bearing our cross. And notice that without doing so, one cannot be an acceptable disciple of the Lord. Jesus himself speaking said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And we must also be aware of the fact, according to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, that it cannot be a stop and start affair. One cannot become a child of God and then say, "Well, you know, I will serve God better when I become more mature, or when I finish my work life, or when the kids are all grown," or whatever the case may be. It dials us into on the frequency of our discipleship. It must be a constant daily effort. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." And if you underline in your Bible, please do so right there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." You know, you stop and think about it, and you compare us with the disciples in the first century. We have a wonderful situation. As a general rule, we don't have to worry about somebody coming and inflicting physical harm on our bodies for us gathering here, worshiping God, singing praises, fellowshipping one with another, learning more about the Word of God. But then, those early disciples did. And then Jesus asked the question, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" If we've read that passage before, have we ever really considered what being cast away entails and the enormity of it, how long it lasts? But don't worry, we're going to be persecuted in some way, form, or fashion. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 informs us that there will be persecutions. It is a life of difficulty that awaits the faithful disciple of the Lord, the child of God. You stop and think about it. As a child of God, proudly serving God and doing His will, you stand in opposition to the teaching of the world. You stand in opposition to the teaching of the denominations. You stand in opposition to those who will not stand firmly upon the Word of God. We mentioned this passage earlier. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that persecution is not always physical. Sometimes it's mental, as we're slandered, ridiculed, mocked for standing strong as a disciple of the Lord. I'm not going to ask folks to raise your hands. I can probably see it in your face when I ask this question. How many of you have been accused of being part of a cult? How many of you have been mocked for not doing things that they would have you do with them to participate in because you know they're wrong, because you've read and studied the Word of God? We're going to gain strength and courage through the Word of God. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, we're warned that entering the kingdom may bring on many tribulations. In fact, and some of us have experienced this, family and friends are likely to object. On more than one occasion, a young person comes to a knowledge of the truth. Maybe they've been invited by a friend to come to Bible study or to worship service, and they come and they become interested and they begin to ask questions, and then they go home and their family says, no, you can't do that. Or we don't want you to do that. I mean, you know, we're a member of XYZ over here. Sometimes entering the kingdom is difficult. That's because when they enter the kingdom, they become a new creature. They're no longer the same. Their mind has been changed by their knowledge of the Word. And hopefully they can't be derided into quitting or giving up or going back where the friends and family just don't yet understand. And sometimes they won't ever understand. You know why? Because sometimes they don't want to understand. But we cannot allow that to permit us to not be faithful disciples of the Lord. We see there in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul going about preaching and teaching. And there, they preached the gospel to that city. They taught many. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They confirmed the souls of the disciples, and notice how they exhorted them. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. He warned them that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, it's not always easy to be a disciple of the Lord, but we can do it. And we do it gladly. And this is why a disciple also teaches. You know, we must properly learn. We must properly have a firm grasp on God's Word before we teach others. That's one of the reasons why we study. Why do you study anything? Some of you are students. I tell people I go to school every day. Because we want to study. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to benefit, from God's Word. But we also want to be able to learn so that we can help others. Are we not always to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us? We should. John chapter 15 and verse 8 calls this aspect of being a disciple bearing much fruit. And what this does, it glorifies and pleases the Father which is in heaven. Why? Because we are doing what the church is set about to do. To go and make disciples. To go and preach the Word of God to others. To reach out to those brethren who are stumbling. Those who have obeyed the gospel that have wandered off into sin. Jesus, speaking of a time yet to come, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And as we return to Matthew chapter 28, this time verses 19 and 20, we see that disciples are to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we all know the next word, teaching them. Teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Yes, there's a time when those who should be teachers need to be retaught. Now, I'm going to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14.
And I want to preface this by saying the context of this particular letter was being written to the Jews. It was being written to those Jews who had obeyed the gospel and those who were in danger of going back under the old law. Picking up there in verse 11, says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have had need of milk and of, not of strong meat." I have heard people say this means that we leave the first principles, and they call the first principles here believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's not the first principle, friend. You show me any place in the Word of God ever that says that we can start somewhere other than the beginning. What are the first principles? What had the Jews been given in the law? They've been given prophecies of Jesus Christ, even to the point of how he was going to enter that city right before he was crucified. The prophecies, that's what they needed to be re-instructed in. And they, because they had forgotten these things, they were those that had need of milk and not strong meat. And then in that letter to them, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." A disciple may very well be a babe, but a disciple cannot remain a babe. When a child is born, what happens when that child fails to grow? You become alarmed. You say, we've got to find out what's wrong. We've got to take him to the doctor. What happens when a disciple fails to grow? We watch them wither up and die. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those are the disciples that help make disciples. Those are the disciples that help weak and struggling disciples find their strength. Those are the disciples who will strive to keep the work of the Lord going as long as they are going. There's a question that everyone ought to ask themselves. Am I a disciple of the Lord in accordance to God's word? Or am I a pew warmer? I think that's a valid question. You cannot be both. Attendance alone cannot make one a disciple of the Lord. And God in his word has outlined how one begins that journey to become a disciple of the Lord. And this is absolutely necessary before one can enjoy the eternal blessings of heaven with the Lord. One cannot go to heaven if they are not a disciple of the Lord. They cannot be a disciple of the Lord unless they have been drawn by the Lord by through his word. And they cannot be a disciple of the Lord unless they have been born into the family of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're not a disciple. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can't be a disciple until you obey that gospel. Someone might ask the question, well, how do I do that? That is a very simple thing to tell people, but somehow becomes hard for many to obey. The plan is very simple. Some people have relegated it to 5 steps. I personally think that there are 6 because I've read it in God's word. First, one must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the very foundation of Christianity. Without that belief, you have nowhere to go. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent. That means to turn away from that old life. You cannot remain what you were when you become something new. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, when? In this New Testament age, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul was directed to tell them, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we see when salvation is granted, or when the person has been born into the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 3:21, they have to be baptized. "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. And then one must remain faithful until death." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, again, these same Jews to whom the letter was written so that they might not return to the old law which had been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, the penman was directed to write, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Friends, God has spoken in his words. Well, as a matter of fact, did he not tell us this in the first chapter of Hebrews? And he wants us to remain faithful. But sadly, even disciples become weak, discouraged, downhearted. And some, even maybe unwittingly, wander off the path. When we bring it to their attention, there's something they too must do. They must repent. They have become erring Christians. You know, when a person is born as into a family, they're part of that family from then on. If a person is born into the family of God, they're always God's child. But they're not always pleasing to God. And sin is what separates us from God. Therefore, we should repent of that sin. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You may have walked in here this morning thinking, "Yeah, I'm a disciple." Are you? God has told us how to become one. You may have come in here this morning and said, "I'm a faithful disciple." Are you? Where's your fruit? Where's the evidence? Are you willing to gamble your soul on that? He wants us to be his faithful disciples. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And I hope that as we sing this song, you will contemplate your soul's condition. You will ask yourself, "Where am I going to spend eternity?" And having had God's plan laid out before us this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.